So if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we are doing a study in the book of Hebrews called New Thing. And so if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, open it up to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 3 tonight. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus, okay, which you probably, if you've grown up in church or know much about church at all, you know church is a lot about Jesus, okay? So Hebrews is completely focused around that. It's not like some of the Old Testament stories where you kind of have to study really deeply to learn what it's teaching you. It's great because this book is doing a lot of comparison between Jesus and the Old Testament way of doing things, and the writer is making a case for why Jesus is better, greater, new way that God has made for us to be able to fellowship and to know him. And that now it's only through Jesus that we can know God and we can be made right. And that all of the things in the Old Testament were pointing toward him. So it's a great story that we see throughout Scripture. And with great stories, and as I was thinking about what we're going to talk about tonight, I wanted to share with you some of my favorite movies. Is that okay? Can I share with you? All right, because a lot of times on the hot seat, I get to ask you guys things like that. And I wanted to share some of my favorite things that are movies. These are not necessarily my top five movies, but they are five of my favorite movies. So I hope that kind of makes sense here, all right? So the first one, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you a picture from the movie. And if you know it, I want you to just shout it out as soon as you know which movie it is, okay? Tell me this one. Anybody? Close. It's about it. No, it's about it. Close. Close. There you go. Saving Mr. Banks. Okay. Nice. Okay. So you got to yell it out. I can't hear you if you're way back there. All right. Yell it out. All right. Here is another one. No. Somebody said what? There you go. Interstellar. Okay. Awesome soundtrack. Really good. Crazy visual effects. It's a movie where for the first time they took actual science about what black holes look like and made it look like that on a movie. It's really cool. If you've never seen it, I think I can recommend it. Super good. Okay. Now this one, guys, you may be like calling for my man card, but ladies, I think you'll appreciate this. If you can guess it, good. Anybody? No. Anybody? 2005. Keira Knightley. It's something and something. No. No? It's Pride and Prejudice. It's a really good movie, okay? It's a really good movie. If you've never seen it, read the book. Watch this version of the movie. There's some other ones that are just really weird. I don't like that. There is. There's a Pride and Prejudice and Zombies one. That's weird, but okay. This one, I get my man card back. There you go. Dark Knight Rises, okay? A third of the Christopher Nolan trilogy. Super good with Bane. He, like, blows up. Yeah, it's awesome. All right. And this one is the one that made me think about this. It is not Hercules. It is The Emperor's New Groove, okay? The Emperor's New Groove. This movie is hilarious. It's one of my favorites. When I was in maybe third or fourth grade or something, like maybe it was later, I don't remember, I went to a camp and we did an outdoor movie night, and they showed this movie, but they were trying to get some stuff together, and it was on the DVD menu screen for like an hour because we were waiting on them to finish. And so it's like him coming out, and he's like dancing, Cusco, like all over the place. And it just like looped it over and over and over again. And so by like halfway through, we all could do the exact same moves with him. And then after that, like toward the end, we were just tired of it and like, get on with it. Get on with the movie. We're tired of watching this DVD screen. But it made me think about a specific scene in this movie when I was looking at the text we're going to study tonight, because he's going to talk about our heart, and what we truly trust in has a lot to do with how we are able to rest in God. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of talk about rest and about the Sabbath, which we'll look at a little bit, and about the promised land that the Israelites were headed toward. And they were supposed to be able to come out of slavery in Egypt. God was going to lead them to this promised land, and they were going to be able to find rest. And instead, they turned their heart from God, they disobeyed because of it, and then they missed out on this incredible resting promised land. And the entire generation died off in the wilderness, and it was their kids who were actually able to go into the promised land 40 years later. So they missed out, and so my hope tonight is as we study this, you'll have a challenge not to miss out on the promises of God, instead to trust him. And there's a scene in this movie we're going to watch where Pacha and Cusco are in a ravine, and they are just above this pond full of alligators, and it is not looking good. And they have to make a decision about how to get out. So we're going to watch this real quick. Check it out.
Okay, here's the deal. Stretch out your neck, and I'll grab the rope.
How do I know you won't let me fall after you grab the rope?
You're just gonna have to trust me.
You know, it's a good thing you're not a big fat guy, or this would be really difficult.
Almost. God! It's stuck.
Take your time. No hurry here. Scorpion!
Good job!
Oh, no!
I was like convinced for like a year after that that every little bush was full of scorpions and every little crevice in a rock was full of bats. I don't know why, but it terrified me. But there's that line in there that Pacha says, you're just gonna have to trust me, right? There's a level of trust. Now, in this movie, neither of them had a really good way of being able to save them. But in reality, Christ is giving us a admonition or a challenge to trust him. And he is the way to be saved, like we sang about just a minute ago. And we are going to see tonight in this study about if we will place our faith and trust in him, then he is actually able to save. So before we get into our study, let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, as we read your word tonight, help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives. We just submit right now and ask that you would use this time of teaching that I've prepared to be able to work in lives, to change us, to give us a new perspective on your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 7. So hopefully you are there. It says this, okay, therefore as the Holy Spirit says, and he's going to quote from the Old Testament, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is that Old Testament story I was telling you about where the Israelites were out in the wilderness. They had seen the wonders of God, right? They had seen the plagues God had sent upon the Egyptians. They had seen the Red Sea opened for them to go through. God was with them in a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. That means at night in the desert, when it gets so cold, they had a source of heat and light that could guide their way, that could illuminate the camp. And during the day, they had this pillar of cloud to provide shade and to give them direction. It was an amazing sign that God was doing consistently for them. And instead of trusting in him, they decided, we are going to try things our own way. And so what do? They create things like the golden calf, and they worship it. I was reading this week about a guy named Korah, who led a revolt of 250 leaders against Moses and Aaron because they wanted him to be in charge instead. And God says, get away from those guys because I'm going to swallow them up with the ground. And literally, it says the ground opened up, they fell in, and it closed up back on top of them. Craziness, right? But then when God brings them to the edge of the promised land, they send spies into the land. And they find out, hey, the guys in Canaan, they are really big and strong, right? You've heard the story about Goliath. Well, he was one of the people who was from that area. And they were known for being really big. And the Israelites were, on average, kind of small. And so they were terrified. They didn't trust God to provide this rest for them that he had promised. And instead, they did not trust. They did not obey to go into the land. And so they missed out. So look with me in verse 12 to 14. It says, take care, brothers. And this is not from the Old Testament. He's changing it to us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So he says, watch your heart. Keep an eye out on your heart. If you know that something is dangerous in your life, or that you have some kind of a weakness, you're mindful of it, right? If you shatter your ankle or something like that, you're going to take a lot of notice of like where your foot goes, how you're stepping, making sure nothing's going to hurt it. You're very intentional about that. Or if you, let's say we're in some kind of a battle or something, and you know that you have a flank, you want to make sure that you've got an eye on that, that you're protecting that. Well, in a similar way, we have a spiritual flank. And our flank that's open to attack is our trust, our faith, our belief. And we are automatically prone to the tendency of falling into these categories that he showed us. And so what's important for us as we have trust and faith is what it's placed in, okay? So our first thing that we need to look at tonight is faith is shown in what we trust will save us. Faith is shown in what we trust will save us. In verses 12 through 14, he's talking about, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Our confidence is that the gospel is true, that Jesus is the way, that his sacrifice on the cross makes a way for us to be right with God. And if we hold firm onto that throughout our life, we place our faith fully in that, then we can be sure that we have come to share in the inheritance that he's talked about, which is forever with God in heaven. So we've got to trust in Christ. Okay, we've got to trust in what we believe really will save us. If you are drowning, what are you going to trust will save you? Okay, oxygen, right? But like, what are you hoping is going to happen if you're drowning in a pool? A lifeguard, right? Or I don't know if you guys are like, I surely hope you're too big for this, but like the little water wingies, right? Yeah. Okay, like you're hoping for a pair of those or something. If somebody were to throw you one of those life preservers, right? The big ring, they throw that to you. Are you just going to watch it go by, or are you going to reach out and grab for it? You're going to try to grab for it, right? Because you believe that it has the ability to save you, okay? If you don't believe, it'll be evident, and you're just like, eh, whatever. I don't care about that because I don't think it actually has anything to do with me. No, it's vital for us to take hold of that. And so it's vital for us also that we can rest in the assurance of our salvation. Otherwise, we're going to struggle just like when you're drowning in the pool. You're always going to be trying and trying and trying. And when you push that water down, guess what? There's more there to take over you. And what it looks like in our life is people will believe that if they're a good enough person, God will accept them. I don't know how many of you have heard someone say that, but as you move on in your life, you're going to interact with people who have this point of view, that they think, I'm a pretty good person, I'm not a murderer, I'm better than someone like Hitler, and so I must be fine, okay? I'm a good person. God wouldn't send me to hell. The fact of the matter is that every single person has sin. And so every single person is that person drowning in the pool in need of a life preserver. So we've got to watch out. We've got to watch out for our heart. Like all those hearts. Like Drake. All right, looking out for you. Okay? So watch out for what? Okay? There are three different things that he talks about in verses 8 through 12. So we're going to look at them. They are in reverse order that I have for you tonight, and the purpose of that is because it kind of creates a little acronym for you to be able to memorize. I was talking with Pastor Izzy about that this week because we're teaching on the same text. He's teaching Sunday night, I'm teaching tonight, and I said, when I was studying this, I realized that the things that he talks about are kind of an acronym, and it was easy for me at the table at lunch yesterday to tell him exactly what the things were. I hope it will be easy for you as well because these things create the word far, okay, F-A-R. And so if we don't want to be far from God, we've got to watch our heart for the three things that he talks about and what they look like, okay? So the first one is in verse 12 for our purposes, okay? It is an unbelieving heart, and it looks like falling away. Okay, in verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, so there isn't any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. See, if we decide not to place our faith in Christ, okay, it leads to an unbelieving heart, obviously. And so we are just going to completely fall away from God. And some of you have seen your friends do this. There are people who have been here at Lyft consistently before that still live in the area, still have the ability to come here. They're not going to church somewhere else, but they've just stopped. It's not important to them. And it leads back to a heart that says, this isn't important. I don't believe that it's important for me to have community, for me to have other believers who are encouraging me. It doesn't matter for me to have an opportunity to worship God with them, to study his word together. Okay? What other things does that affect? I mean, it affects your entire life. Because if we place a lower value on God, that we don't think it's important enough to join together in fellowship, and then God's not important enough, definitely, when something difficult is going to come in my life, to trust him in those times. So we've got to watch out for this in ourselves, and we've also got to watch out for it in each other. He's saying this in a way that means watch out for yourself and watch out for your buddy. It's like every classic movie where the enemy is coming in on the two of you, and you and your buddy are back to back, and you're watching out, and you're looking for the enemy. And you know he's watching out for your back, and you're watching out for his back, and you're watching out for your own front, and he's watching out for his own front, right? Because both of you have the opportunity to be attacked from any direction. So you've got to be watching out for this in your life, okay? Encourage each other. He says the word exhort. I would say this is like a strong encouragement. And so this is part of what I'm doing tonight. I'm taking this on and being obedient to what the word says. I'm encouraging you to watch out in your heart that you would not take God's word and make it not important in your life to say, I don't believe that, whatever. The second thing that we see is a straying heart. This looks like apathy. I'm going to explain what that is in just a minute. Verse 10, he talks about, therefore I was provoked with that generation. This is a quote from God, right? He was provoked, angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So if we know from the Bible that the path is narrow, few will take it, that leads to salvation, those who don't know that way are not going to just find it somehow miraculously. You've got to be intentional. You've got to know the way. I'm going tonight with Miss Megan. We're leaving on a trip after Lyft, okay? We're not just going to somehow magically make it there without having the directions, believing they're true, and then actually driving along that route, right? Okay, if I say I want to get to, okay, we're going to Florida. If I want to get to Florida, I got directions to Florida. I've got a car. I can get on I-95 out here and take it all the way to Florida. But if I don't really care so much, it doesn't really matter to me, I can be like, well, I don't know if I'm really going to do that or not. It's kind of whatever. Which is most days, right? Like most of the time, I don't need to go to Florida. It has no importance for me. I can't just go to Florida every day. I mean, I guess I could, but I'd probably lose my job and stuff like that. That's kind of important, right? So I'm not just going to do that every day, but this weekend is one of my best friends from college getting married. It's his wedding. And so that's a big deal. That's something exciting. I want to be there for that. And so this week, I've already got the directions. I know where I'm going. We've got reservations there. We've set it all up. We've got plans, and we're going. I'm excited about that. Apathy is kind of the opposite of that. Apathy is having a lack of care. It's not a priority. There's no excitement there. And this is the way we can become about God when our heart is just going astray. When we're not concerned about the things of God, if you're not spending time in God's word, your heart is going to go astray. It is. It's just going, you're not going to be focused. You're going to be like me driving on I-95 and then seeing billboard for this. Ooh. That's nice. I want to go do that. distractions, things that pull us away. We stray from the truth. And we've got to watch our heart for this, because what can happen is it can look like this. We can come in here, there can be music going on, truth about God who created us and saved us on the screen, and we can sing it like this. The way, the truth, the life. What? That's apathy right there. I was watching a basketball game last night with our CSM team. Okay? We're not going to talk about results or how individuals necessarily performed or anything like that. I was proud of most of our guys. But here is what happened at one point. At one point, one of the guys got discouraged. He's out on the team. There's only 5 people from our team that can be on the floor at a time playing the game. And this one guy had missed some shots or whatever, and he's literally just walking around like this while the other team's like running the floor, passing the ball, making shots. He's just like walking along. And I'm like, look, if I'm the coach and I see that, I'm calling a timeout. As soon as we get the ball, I'm pulling him out, putting I don't even care who in, and I'm having a conversation with that guy. Because we are going to be there and play the game when we get, because somebody else is sitting on the bench and wants to play the game. They want to be involved. If you don't want to be there, guess what? Don't. But if you're going to be there 100%, right? And it's easy for us to be 100% when things are fun, going our way. We agree with everything that's going on. There's nothing opposing us, anything like that. You guys probably have things that you're involved in. I know a lot of you are dancers. I know some of you are athletes and musicians and techies and things like that. And look, when you're doing the thing you care about and you love, you are all in on it. But if it's something like listening to announcements, you're like, I don't even care about that. It doesn't matter to me. I'll just let my mom or dad listen about that. Instead of being present, being involved, being attentive 100% the whole time you're involved. And it's easy to fall into, but we've got to watch our heart for that, and especially when it comes to things of God. Because the result was that God was angered with that generation, and they missed out because they had a heart that was going astray. The final thing that we need to watch out for is a hardened heart. This is the same kind of word that's used to talk about Pharaoh, that his heart was hardened against Moses and his declaration and ultimately against God. His heart was hardened. And the word that's being used in the New Testament is really interesting because the root of the word has to do with bitterness. Something being bitter. And if you remember last year when we did the series Shadows in the Wilderness, we talked about Moses and the rock and the water coming from it and the testing that they put God through, and he provided for them even in that time. Well, the place, Meribah, means bitterness. And what's interesting, check this out. I mean, this is just kind of like me geeking out on God's word, but if you study it, you find really cool things like that. If you look in your student study Bibles, you'll see a letter next to this quote in verse 7. Down at the bottom, it'll have that letter, and you can see that he is quoting from Psalm 95. Anyone else see that in your footnotes? Okay, Psalm 95 does not say this quote exactly. Guess what it does? It talks about the testing at Meribah. And so the writer of Hebrews uses part of those verses in Psalm. he excludes the part about Meribah, where there was this bitterness against God and rebellion, and instead, he tells them, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. He's talking about having a heart in rebellion to God's word. And here's what this looks like. You can know God's word in your mind. You can understand what it means and what you are called to do with it. And you can say, no. And you can resist God. And you can live in rebellion to God. You can have a bitter heart toward God. And so he gives these three things as key symptoms for you to watch out for. If there's a terrible disease going around and you know, okay, the symptoms are red spots, the symptoms are a fever, the symptoms are aching, well, you're going to start thinking about, hey, I got red spots. Maybe I have that problem. I got a fever. What's up with that? Maybe I've got that thing. They are symptoms to watch out for, and they point back to a problem. If you are seeing these things in your life, you need to recognize that there is some heart issues going on in your life with God. And let me help you out further. This is written to a whole congregation of people, but you as teenagers and about to be teenagers are going to be extra prone to falling into these things. Apathy of just, it's whatever, it's fine, don't really care. If you don't have that kind of attitude a lot, you know people around you that have that attitude a lot that just don't seem to care about anything. They don't get passionate about things. Or people who know what's right to do and they choose not to do it, to live in rebellion. Sometimes just because the sign says wet paint don't touch and they just want to, right? Or my mom and dad said, don't do this. Well, I'll show them and I'll do it. Okay? Rebellion, apathy, falling away. We already talked about that, of just there are so many other things that are asking for your time, and you have to make decisions at this point in your life you've never had to make before about what's important to you. And as you get older and older, you're going to have more and more influence on how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you're doing with your life. And you've got to make the decision early on, what is my life going to be about? I read this quote this week about a hardened heart that I thought was interesting. It says, a hardened state of mind becomes impervious to God's voice. That means it does not allow it in. It's like impenetrable. God's voice does not get in. And it says, it leads to increasing ignorance of his ways. I don't think any of us would say it. We want to live ignorant, but this is what it leads to. And then it says, not because God does not make them known, okay, his ways, but because the hardened mind has no disposition to listen. In other words, when we harden our heart in rebellion to God, we don't desire for his word to enter in and change us. We don't care about that anymore. And some of you are like, man, I don't care about reading my Bible. And that's exactly when you need it the most, is when you don't feel like reading your Bible. Because if you are and God are tight and you are walking in his word, you are going to have the desire. And if you realize I don't have the desire, then you need to realize that is a symptom that something is going on in my heart. This happens to everybody. I'm a pastor, you guys. I study God's word a lot. But here's what can happen for me is I can do it because there's an assignment for me to do it for seminary class or because Wednesday's coming and I got to have something prepared. And if I'm not careful, I don't spend the time for God to work in my own heart. And some of you are homeschooled and go to Christian schools, and you have assignments about the Bible, and you think, look, just doing that assignment or whatever, that's my being a Christian, and then I'm good. I want to encourage you to reject that mindset, to take time in God's Word, to ask Him to work in your heart specifically. There's an amazing truth here that he says, if you know the truth and you act as if you do not, you are in extreme danger. Guys, which side of the road do we drive on?
Right.
Okay, hopefully none of you are driving on any side of the road. But the right side of the road is the correct side in America. Okay, in America, in Iceland, in Romania, and several other countries, okay? I know in like England and a couple other places, it's the other side. Now, here's the thing. When you go to different places in the world, it is important to know which side of the road you're supposed to drive on, right? Right? Okay? So if someone from England comes to America, they need to know we drive on the right side of the road, okay? And you drive on the wrong side of the road, okay? We need to know the opposite when we go to England, right? Drive on the left side of the road because that's what is going on. If you know the truth that we drive on the right side of the road and you choose to live in opposition to it and drive on the left side of the road, what happens? You're headed for destruction, right? The exact same thing is true in our spiritual lives. If we know the truth, we know what the Bible says, we choose to live in opposition to it, in disobedience is what he says, you miss out. You're headed for destruction. You're headed for God being provoked with you. So now he's going to make a bit of a transition. And he's going to talk about rest, this rest that the people of Israel were supposed to have. And here is how I love to think about this. If you know Christ, you will know rest. If you don't, there's no Christ, there will be no rest. Here's what I mean by rest. I'm not talking about laziness. What I'm talking about is peace with God. Being able to rest, being able to not think that I have to make myself good enough for God. Then he'll accept me. Then he'll receive me. There's an interesting fact that I read a while back and told our staff, and they were like, what? This is crazy. So Chick-fil-A, right? A lot of you guys enjoy Chick-fil-A. I really enjoy Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is known for a few things, right? What is one of the things? Chicken sandwich, right? We didn't invent the chicken, just the chicken sandwich. Okay, what else?
Being overrated.
Eat more chicken, right? The cows, that kind of thing. They have bad spelling. There's sauce. Being closed on Sunday. Okay. Being closed on Sunday, it's like on every sign, if you drive on the interstate and see a Chick-fil-A sign, it says underneath it, closed Sundays, okay? It's always closed on Sunday. And here is a really cool fact that I found. Chick-fil-A, working 6 out of 7 days a week, makes more every year when you compare one Chick-fil-A store to a Starbucks, a McDonald's, and a Subway combined 7 days a week. In any given year, a Chick-fil-A store has more revenue coming in than all three of those combined. What? Okay, but they're huge. They sell tons of food. Starbucks. I mean, come on, guys. Like, all three. And it would be one thing if, like, okay, choose any two out of that three, and they, no, they outperform them. Okay, Chick-fil-A in 6 out of 7 days outsells every single opponent in mall food courts. Crazy. I mean, if you go to Magnolia Mall anytime, there's a huge line at Chick-fil-A, and there's a tiny line, if any, at all the other places. See, here's something interesting. The Lord honors those who honor the Lord. It's just like a principle that we just see throughout Scripture. It doesn't mean everything always works out well for them. One day Chick-fil-A is not going to exist anymore. It'll be a terrible day, but hopefully that's a long ways away. But here is the principle. Those who honor the Lord are honored by the Lord. Those who humble themselves before the Lord, he exalts. Those who try to exalt themselves, he humbles. And so we've got to look at our heart and see how are we living, because if we desire that peace, that rest with God, we've got to know him. So here's a principle, old versus new. In the Old Testament, we see Israel continually decides not to come under God's authority, not to trust in his provision, whether it's the food, whether it's security, whether it's the water at Meribah. Over and over and over again, he just provides, and they refuse. When as soon as God fixes a problem for them, they're back to their old ways. As believers, we are called to trust in Christ's authority over our lives and to trust in his provision of salvation. So in chapter 4, he talks a little bit about God creating the world, okay, in 7 days. In verse 4, he says, "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." If you read in the first few chapters of Genesis, you're probably familiar with that story. First day, he creates light, separates it from darkness. Second day, continues. Sixth day, creates man. Seventh day, he rests from his work. And so God sets a precedent for us of rest 1 out of 7 days. So traditionally, this was what we now call Saturday, okay, was when the Jewish people took their day of rest. So Friday night when the sun went down, that's when they observed the beginning of the day, and the day went through until the next sun going down. So Friday night into Saturday, all the way to Saturday evening, that is their Sabbath. Even to this day, Orthodox Jews still observe this. And so they had a special day of rest. There were all kinds of regulations about what kind of work you were allowed to do, what you can't do. Jesus comes in and obliterates all this. And he says, look, you guys are missing the point. The point is several things. One, man needs to be able to rest. Two, God does not want us to work all the time. We've got to take rest. God set the precedent for us. And Jesus says, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Which is interesting, because which day did I say man was created? Which day? The sixth day, and the Sabbath was created on the seventh day. Okay. I have a really interesting theory on that I would love to tell you about later, but it's really cool. It's a big tangent, sorry. We'll We'll talk about it afterwards, though. It's cool. All right. So this Sabbath day of rest God has created, he creates rest. He promises it to the people of Israel, but they had missed out because they did not trust God. They didn't follow in obedience. But what's interesting is what we see further down in verse 9 and 10. It says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." He's getting at that we rest from our works being what drives and what we trust in is going to save us. And instead, we rest in the finished work of Jesus. We rest in the fact that I don't have to make myself good enough for Jesus. Instead, I can know Jesus has made me good enough. He has bought my forgiveness. He has given me righteousness so I can know God. So the final thing that we need to look at is here at the next part of chapter 4, verse 12. God's word is living and active. And what we're going to see is he uses some imagery to talk about how it gets at the heart. And I hope as you come to Lift and you hear God's word, maybe as you study on your own time, that God takes his word and convicts your heart of sin and of truth. And sometimes that hurts a little bit. He says this in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the very innermost of your being. It's not what you show to everyone. It's what you know about yourself. It's about your attitudes. It's about your motivation for why you do things. That some of you guys dress certain ways so you'll be noticed, so you'll be accepted, because there's an insecurity that you have. That some of you speak a certain way because that is what you think is going to allow people to accept you for who you are, or all kinds of different things. We have so many different things, and he says God's word cuts in and goes beyond that outside wall that we put up and the face, almost like the mask that we put on for other people to see. He says God's word pierces through all of that. And sometimes we hear something and we realize, man, that my life does not line up with God's word, especially about this. And then we're at a spot where we have to make a decision. Do I trust in God's word and obey, or do I live in rebellion and choose to disobey? And the challenge is in verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So that we don't fall into the disobedience that the Israelites had. Instead, we trust God's word. We trust that it's true, that it's right. You don't have to enjoy all of the traffic laws, right? Some traffic laws, it's like, man, that's dumb that I can only drive this fast or whatever. But there are consequences when you live in rebellion against that, right? Either your tire blows out because it's only rated to go like 85 miles an hour, or a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket, and then your insurance rates go up and you have to pay for the ticket. I mean, there are consequences for not following the authorities that are put in place over us. There are consequences for us when we choose to live in rebellion to God's word as well. So the application for us is to learn God's word, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, to convict us of sin, and bring illumination to our understanding. What I mean by that is this. If you're trying to get a good look at something and it's really dark, you'll want to turn on a light, right? Because then you can understand what it is you're looking at better. We do this in here. We'll a lot of times turn on all the lights over here so you can see your Bible, so you can read along a little bit easier. If we want to be able to understand God's word and apply it in our life, we need to ask the one who wrote it to help us know how to apply it in our lives. And that means praying, Holy Spirit, help me to understand what this is that I'm reading. Help me to apply it in my life. You need to do this when you read God's word. I need to do this when I read God's word. There's never going to be a point where you've gotten past asking God to bring illumination to your understanding. So when you read God's word, spend just a few moments getting your heart right before God and say, God, I know I'm a sinful person. Help me as I read your word to see where sin is in my life, where it is in my heart, and help me to surrender that over to you. Instead, to trust that your ways are better and higher and far greater so that I can rest in your work instead of my own. So as we pray tonight and wrap up our study time, I want you to think about those three different aspects of our heart. Okay? Are you prone to falling away, just becoming detached? Are you prone to apathy, just kind of don't care, it's whatever, not going to give my all? Or are you prone to just straight up rebellion? Okay, I want you to take some time as I pray to think about that and just ask God, work in my life this week. Help me to see that. And on Sunday night, when we come together for Journey Group, you don't have to share all your deepest, darkest secrets. Okay, that's not what we're asking. But I want you to be able to think about between now and then, what are those areas that you tend to struggle toward? And then on Sunday night, we're going to talk about, okay, how can we help watch each other's back? How can we help encourage each other to get better at these things that we struggle in so that we can live in greater ways for the Lord? All right, so think about that as I pray right now. Let's bow our heads.